Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you so much for tuning in, watching, listening, and sharing the podcast. We're going to talk about a brand new book. It's hot. It's hot off the presses. This is like brand new, just out from our brother Todd Hampson. It is called The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. The R word. I don't know why it's controversial, but we're going to talk a little bit about that with Todd, an author, illustrator, animated producer, podcaster with Jeff Kinley. Brother, thanks for your time today and congrats on the brand new book.
Thank you so much. It's always fun to join you. It's like just getting together with an old friend and talking about some topics we love. So thanks for having me on.
And it's interesting that you wrote this book. And I'm sure you put a lot in there that, I mean, I have it here. And it's just packed, jam-packed. But it's interesting that it's stuff that we took for granted maybe 50 years ago that the body of Christ was up to speed on, but now that it's a controversy. Before I ask you a question about your recent trip, talk about why you think it's controversial today, the rapture.
You know, there's several things I think that are under attack right now from the enemy. And the best way for the enemy to attack is to do it subversively by eroding the things in our doctrine and churches that we once held dear and once was common knowledge. As soon as you water down inerrancy or you dumb everything down to the least common denominator, knowing that when it comes to the rapture and many other end time events, that there's disagreement. There's different points of view. So people have just thrown the baby out with the bathwater and stopped teaching about it altogether. And I think that's by design by the enemy. The closer we get to the Lord's return, the less he wants us to know about the Lord's return and the less he wants us to look for our blessed hope. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. One day he promised he's coming back to whisk the bride away, to carry her away. And that used to be common knowledge in churches and in Christian circles. Now it's under attack from many, many angles. And that's the primary reason I wrote this book.
Yeah, that's interesting you said that, because one of the quotes I was going to share, and I'm going to do that right now, is throughout church history, Satan's twofold attack on Christians has been through persecution from the outside and false teaching from within. And along with those lines with the false teaching is the suppressing of inerrancy and key, like core teachings, the essentials of the faith. So the church, we're in a very confused state. And a show I just did recently, we're talking about, you know, George Barna and some of the work that the church, things that the church believes. It's like, wow, how did we get here? But that's for another podcast, Todd. Before we dive into the book and talk a little bit more about The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture, you recently went to Israel. I saw a Facebook post of you and Jeff Kinley with Ambassador to Israel, Governor Mike Huckabee, and that's on your Facebook page. You sat down with a podcast. And by the way, friends, that's over at prophecyprospodcast.com if you want to listen to that, prophecyprospodcast.com. So tell us about your Israel trip, and of course, just give us a couple nuggets on the interview with Mike Huckabee.
Yeah, sure thing. And by the way, there's a YouTube link on that site as well. They can watch it or listen to it, whichever they prefer. But we were trying to land that because we knew we'd be in his neck of the woods, so to speak, and that he loved Israel and was there for a reason, and God has sovereignly placed him here at this time. So kind of at the last minute, everything came together for us to be able to do the interview and get through all the security and all that fun stuff. But he's just a down-to-earth guy. He's a pastor at heart. The Lord is using him in that role at a critical time like no other. So go check that interview out to get the full download of that. But our trip to Israel in general was amazing. Of course, we went in the winter. We knew that was a little risky because it's a little chillier, but also it's the rainy season. So we wound up with only one rainy day out of 7 or 8 days. And even then, it didn't stop us. We recorded so many videos and saw so many sights. And just briefly, some of the takeaways for me were kind of twofold. One, just the spiritual nature of, you know, being on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended from and where he's going to set his feet down. walking on the southern steps up to the three gates where Jesus and the disciples definitely would have walked. Going up to Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee and seeing Peter's mother-in-law's house where they lowered the paralytic to be healed by Jesus. I mean, these are known places, and you just literally get goosebumps, and you can sense the Holy Spirit there. Just knowing that Jesus, that was the source of the base of his ministry there up north of Jerusalem. And then on the other thing that really struck me was how there's a collision of archaeological discoveries and fulfilled Bible prophecy. And what I mean by that is, for example, one really clear example of that is standing next to the 2-ton to 20,000 ton stones that were pushed off the Temple Mount on the Western Wall that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, not one stone will be left on this mount, you know, and 70 AD, the armies of Titus threw all those off. And those were buried, by the way, until after Israel had control of Jerusalem. So that wasn't excavated until the early 70s, and they had to haul tons of dirt away. And here lying beneath that the whole time is visible archaeological proof of fulfilled Bible prophecy. So that's a clear example of that, but we saw tons of examples of that from Hezekiah's tunnel to a Canaanite tunnel, the city of David, literally you're walking through history where there's so much history there from 4 or 5,000 years ago, all the way up to the present day. And there's open archaeological digs everywhere. There's so much there that they can't even catalog it fast enough. And anywhere you dig, you're going to bump into history. So those are kind of the two, the spiritual side and then the apologetics and fulfilled prophecy side. Really just struck me the whole time we were there.
Isn't that amazing that hugely shouts about the evidence or the accuracy of the Bible and of Scripture, archaeology? I mean, there's so much proof that the Bible is accurate about what's contained in it when it comes to people, places, events throughout world history. And people just don't want to look at that, especially predictions, fulfilled prophecy. There's just so much. So I think, Todd, it is a matter of the heart and the will. Some people just don't want to believe. It's not that there's not enough evidence. There's not that not enough reasons that they could believe in Jesus, that what the Bible teaches is true. I think they just want to be their own God and live their own life, and that's sad. I want to ask you real quick about the stones, because Jesus did say that when the disciples were marveling at the big buildings and the temple. How did they get the massive stones down? Because they were, you said, I mean, they weigh tons, right?
Yeah, they do. Yeah, some of them 2,000 up to 20,000 tons. So I'm not sure, to be honest with you, but when you look at the construction, and we actually went to on a tunnel underneath the ground, an ancient Roman tunnel. Well, we went up the Pilgrim's Way. That was a whole nother thing. But we went through a drainage tunnel, Roman drainage tunnel, that comes up right by the southwestern corner of the Temple Mount. And you're looking at, how did they dig into bedrock? How did they move these massive stones? So they had some kind of technology at that time, some way to leverage that, whether it was manpower or somehow they had the ingenuity to be able to scrape it clean. And from what I understand, one of the main reasons they did that was when the temple was set ablaze, all the gold in the temple melted down through the cracks of all the rocks. So they moved every rock off to get all that gold and also just to desecrate the temple. So they pushed it all off. And literally you can see where those stones hit the 2000 year old Roman pavement and cracked it. It's kind of like this. But all of that, for sure, Jesus and the disciples would have walked on that path right there. So you're walking on holy grounds, and you're going back 2,000 plus years in time and walking on this holy ground. It's just, if you get a chance to go, I had a seminary professor that always said, you don't have to pray about it. If you can go, it is God's will for you to go to Israel. And I highly recommend it for anybody that can make it happen.
So, Todd, let's stay there for a moment, because this also applies to your book, The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. Let's talk about John 14 briefly, because that was one of Jesus' teachings. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you so that you can be where I am. I just paraphrase that basically, that where I am, there you may also be.
That's
so
right.
Talk to us a little bit about that, because that goes right in line with the teaching on the rapture.
It really does. And details matter. And this is why you and I both cited the fact that it all goes back to inerrancy. Either the entire Bible is the word of God down to the every nuance of every word, or it's not. I believe it is. And I believe those nuances matter and the details matter. And like you said, he said, he even said, when I come again to receive you to myself. Even the language he used mimics the rapture. Now, this was before Paul gave every detail of the rapture when he was revealed the mystery of the rapture, but this is clearly rapture language. And when Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples there, they would have immediately known he was referring to the Jewish wedding traditions, where the groom would pay a great price to be, the father would pay a great price for the groom to be engaged to the bride. Jesus, you know, he gave his one and only son. Jesus paid the ultimate price for this engagement. That's a legal binding agreement. It's as permanent as marriage. But then he has to go back to the father's house to build an addition on the father's house for the bride. And then at an unknown time, known only to the father, when the father sees that that addition is ready and he thinks the groom is ready and that the bride is ready, he sends the groom to go fetch your bride. Go get your bride at an unannounced time. Then the groomsman comes with his wedding party announcing his coming, just like we read about in 2 Thessalonians 4 with the trumpet and the shout of the angel and all that. Then the groom would literally whisk the bride off of her feet and carry her on this instrument called a ketuba, and lift her up off the ground and carry her back to the father's house so she could be where he is in the father's house. It fits perfectly with the rapture. It's 100% intentional, and his disciples would have known exactly what he was talking about when he said that.
Wow. So, okay, I've got so many questions in my head, Todd. I'm thinking about your book. I'm thinking about Israel and your trip and what you mentioned. But you mentioned the Mount of Olives. Is it Zechariah that says Jesus, his feet will touch down or stand on the Mount of Olives? So differentiate for us the rapture, the catching up of believers to Jesus' return. Because that's not happening at the same time, right? Those are two separate events.
That's right. Those are two separate events. You're absolutely right. And honestly, that's where a lot of the confusion comes in, because many believers who, and actually some theological systems that want to simplify everything or amalgamate everything, see those two things as the same event, the rapture and the return. But when you look at them side by side, they literally can't be. The rapture, he's coming for the bride to rescue the bride. The return, he's literally coming for judgment. And that's that passage in Zechariah. He touches his feet down on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. And I mean, it's all kinds of crazy stuff happening. But that's the moment when that's the actual physical return. Mm-hmm. So the rapture happens more than 7 years before that moment when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. And there's a lot of pieces to put together here, but basically basing all of that on Daniel chapter 9, it's Daniel's 70th week. All throughout the Old Testament, we're given the Old Testament prophets and other places in the Psalms talk about this future time of God's active judgment on evil in the world as a time period. But we're not given the time period for that until we get to Daniel chapter 9. And that's where we find that's a 7-year period. But then when we look at other details, we learn that the Antichrist can't rise and these things can't be put in place. The judgments don't start until after the bride is removed. God's pattern of rescue, and even in the Old Testament with the flood and with the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, is he always rescues the righteous first before having to judge the world. And even in judgment, by the way, there's grace available. We find in the book of Revelation in the early phases of the first set of judgments that there's a massive multitude of people who have given their life to the Lord and basically realize, oh, those crazy Christians were right. The rapture was real. And also the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. But there's a massive revival in the early phases of the tribulation period. So even in the midst of wrath, there's grace. But when Jesus returns, and this, I'm kind of bring all this together, sure, we go up with him at the rapture. That officially ends the church age. there's some things we do in heaven, which that would take a long time to unpack, but some really important things, including the wedding itself. Then we're not seen again. The word church is used 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3, mm-hmm. not at all during any of the judgments. But then we're seeing the church is seen returning with the Lord in Revelation 19 when he comes down to destroy the enemies. And it's at that time when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. So, yeah.
Thank you. Interesting. Thanks. Amazing how you condensed that. Kudos, Todd. So, friends, we got to take a brief pause. The website, toddhampson.com. The book is on Amazon. You can get it there. Also, make sure to check out prophecyprospodcast.com. Part of me wants to talk a little bit more about Daniel 9, but when we come back, I do want to ask Todd why he thinks the rapture is kind of falling out of style and too many churches do not teach about it. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. And friends, as I mentioned on an earlier podcast this week, we would love to get more sponsors on board. You can check out the list at the very bottom of that page, worldviewmattersconference.com. We would love your support or partnership. We've got a church in New Mexico partnering with us. We've got different ministries. We've got local, a Lighthouse Christian Store, and just different ones. So Harbingers Daily. So Todd Hampson, why do you think the rapture... I don't know if the right word is it's fallen out of style because it wasn't really in style, but at least it was taught more in the Christian churches. Maybe it's an American thing. I don't know. Tell us what happened and what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think, you know, obviously in the 1970s with the Jesus movement and Hal Lindsey's book, Late Great Planet Earth, there was a lot of rapture talk and it was taught more broadly. Then it kind of it ebbs and flows. Then it kind of died down somewhat. But it was still taught. It was still accepted as, you know, solid, bona fide Bible doctrine. And then, of course, in the 90s with the Left Behind series and Tim LaHaye and all that, it became popularized in pop culture. Like even non-Christians knew at that point what the rapture was and all that kind of stuff. But also during that same era, some people sensationalized it a bit too much or, you know, picking dates for the Lord's return, which we're explicitly told not to do.
Yeah.
And that's the whole idea of the rapture. Like I said, with the Jewish wedding tradition is that the groom could come at any moment. We need to always be ready. And also the other side of that same pendulum swing, I think, is scoffers. And the Bible predicts that in the last days there would be scoffers. And when you look at it carefully, there's some indication that those scoffers are not just outside the church, but from within the church. You know, didn't our fathers, hasn't everything been the same since our fathers fell asleep? So there's some indication that that's from the church. And we also learn about in the end times, there's a great falling away, a great apostasy where doctrine is not taught anymore. So I think all these things are honestly what we should expect and are reasons that it's gone out of favor. And I think another huge aspect to it is that because there are different views on the timing of the rapture, and by the way, your salvation is not based on what you believe about the timing of the rapture. I have great brothers and sisters in Christ that hold different views, mid-trib, yeah. post-trib. I think the Bible, and I argue for it heavily in this book, really has it thoroughly supports a pre-trib rapture from every possible angle you could look at. But it's not a salvation issue. But because of that, there's been some infighting and stuff like that. So some churches have just said, you know what? I don't want the drama. I don't want to have to deal with the arguments. And I'm not even going to talk about it. So a lot of pulpits will not address it. And then that drifts back into Bible colleges and seminaries. A lot of Bible colleges and seminaries don't tackle it on a deep level. So I think part of the reason for this book is to help reclaim that, to show people that it's thoroughly biblical and it's something that every believer should look into and study for themselves. And it's even called our blessed hope. It's the thing mm-hmm. that we're supposed to anchor to in this church age, no matter if we're facing persecution, as many believers are around the world, or just the hardships of life. It's the thing that gives us hope that we're anchored to something promised and that the groom is one day coming to fetch the bride.
Amen, brother. And that hope is an anchor to our souls.
Amen.
So thank you, by the way, great illustrations in the book, as always, Todd Hampson. but you, thank you for going through the pre-trib view, the mid-trib, the pre-wrath. Then you talk about amillennialism, post-millennialism, post-tribulation, pan-millennialism. So thank you. Then you go, will the real view please stand up? I love that. But I wanted to ask you, since we're running out of time, I wanted to get this question out. You list five key end time indicators that show we are probably likely nearing the end. Can you give us a little taste of what those are?
Yeah, you know, 20 or 30 years ago, you would have to really look for some things. There were some developments, but now they're in our face every single day if you look for them. And kind of some of those five key things are the push towards globalism, the fact that there are many, many organizations around the world that are pushing for a global government, that are we're more interconnected than we've ever been before. Some of that's due to technology, some of that's due to philosophy. But you see how many globalist entities are pushing for no borders and we're all one and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's what's prophesied for the end times. After the rapture, before the Antichrist can rise, there's going to be a global government loosely held with 10 leaders, and he comes up out of that group and overtakes three. So the fact we're seeing this global push for a global government, I mean, in COVID era, it came out on steroids. It was out in the open for the first time. It was no longer conspiracy theory, but it was actually conspiracy happening right before our eyes. The other thing, and this is key, Israel. Israel is the epicenter of Bible prophecy. All of the Old Testament prophets, except for Jonah, said Israel had to be a nation again in the last days. Jesus affirms that, you know, in Matthew 24, when we read about Israel in the book of Revelation, Israel's there, the Jewish people are there. So all these things, Israel had to become a nation again in fulfillment of prophecy and to lay the groundwork for end times events. So all things Israel, including, by the way, the global rise of intense anti-Semitism that has literally, there's never been this much anti-Semitism globally at any time in history. It's usually been in pockets or where the Jewish people are trying to survive and they're mistreated. Now it's global and from all different angles. So that's another key one. And there's more, the technology that's happening right now. And the biggest thing is the convergence, the fact that we're seeing all of these things, the groundwork being laid for everything we read about is happening right now. When Jesus came with the first coming, we're told that he came in the fullness of time. And that meant in time in terms of fulfilling prophecy, but also I believe things like the Roman road system had to be in place. Koine Greek had to be common and used everywhere so that the gospel could go out quickly. Well, the same thing happens with his return, with the second coming, the rapture and the return, that it prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. There has to be developments that take place that we can witness. Based on Hebrews 10:25, we're told we can see the day approaching. So those of us who are studying scripture and then looking at the world, we'll see the day approaching. We'll see the groundwork being laid for everything we read about that's going to happen in the end times.
Including things that are happening in Israel now, right?
Absolutely.
Not just anti-Semitism worldwide, but events that are happening in Israel too, hastening these the end times.
Yeah, one of the places we visited was the Temple Institute. I remember when I first became a believer that, and I heard that there's going to be sacrifices, that there's going to be a temple again in the end times. I was like, who does that now? That's so ancient and archaic and you know, who does that? Well, you have the Temple Institute is literally training priests to be ready to reinstitute sacrifices. They've built out all the utensils. They've trained the priests. They're always looking for these red heifers to be the first one that will purify it. All kinds of stuff related to that we could go into, but there's a desire to be on the Temple Mount. By the way, Daniel 9, there's some indication there that the future Antichrist will not only confirm or push over the finish line a peace treaty that's already on the table between Israel and other nations, but also he'll strengthen it or add to it, which many people speculate that means he's going to broker something that allows them to rebuild the temple exactly what they want to do right now.
Fascinating. I'm glad you brought that up. I remember a couple of years ago, Texas made headlines for flying out some red heifers to Israel, spotless, yeah. But maybe they weren't spotless. Anyway, Todd, we got to wrap it up in a few minutes here. Friends, in the book, Todd also gets into top 10 reasons to believe in a pre-trib rapture. He backs that up with a lot of scripture. Early believers, they actually were convinced that the return of Christ was imminent. We lost a little bit of that now, especially in the comfortable American church. I want to close by giving you a chance to talk about Prophecy Pros Academy, because you refer to eschatology, the doctrine of last things, as part of Paul's, quote, New Believers 101. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so Paul, when he was in Thessalonica training those believers, he was only there for 3 or 4 weeks. It says he was there for 3 Sabbaths, then he got run out of town. But what we find is from the letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that he taught them all about the end times. So these were brand new believers. So of course he taught them all the things about salvation and how to live a godly life, but he wanted them to know the end of the story. Nobody goes to their favorite movie and walks out 3/4 of the way through and just says, oh, I don't really care how it ends. we naturally want to know how the story ends and we're in the story. He taught them that from the get-go. And that's what we do with the Prophecy Pros Academy is it's a 12-module study. The final 4 modules are all eschatology related, but the first 8 are all critical things from bibliology, hermeneutics, soteriology, all these big theological words that may be foreign to most people, but you'll know them like the back of your hand. And all of that gives a strong base to understand the final 4 all about eschatology, so people can properly understand the end of the story.
Oh, brother, thank you guys. I mean, that you and Jeff Kinley teaming up, I mean, that, yeah, you know, I mean, I'm not idolizing you. I was going to say it was sent from heaven, but yes, it is a God thing. He definitely orchestrated that, because you are benefiting the body of Christ. You're teaching, you're ministering to a lot of people. And thank you for this latest book in the series, The Nonprofit's Guide to the Rapture. Todd Hampson, it goes by way too fast, but we touched on a lot of things. Had to talk a little bit about your trip, and I'm glad you're back and you made it back safely. We'll hear a lot about it in the near future. But friends, make sure you follow these men of God. Thanks for your time, brother. Lord willing, we'll do it again.
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome, brother. All right, toddhampson.com, books on Amazon. Get it. Friends, thank you so much for your support and prayers for us. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.